That must have been some drunken wedding for Jacob not to recognize that he wasn't sleeping with Rachel. I'd like to share the text that Conrado read with us, and some questions he addressed to us came out of the text. But it's from 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10. But this treasure that we possess is in earthen vessels, to make it clear that its surpassing power comes from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way possible, but we are not crushed. We are full of doubts, but we never despair. We are persecuted, but we are never abandoned. We are struck down, but we are never destroyed. Continually we carry about in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that in our bodies the life of Jesus may also be revealed. While we live, we are constantly being delivered to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies. So then, life is at work in you. Let us pray. I invite you to, we'll form a bridge between those two readings, from dysfunctional family to the words in the letter to 2 Corinthians, do not despair, God is with us. I invite you into the prayer that Dr. Andrew Weil teaches as a breathing exercise, but can be applied to our faith as well. I invite you to take a deep breath in and then hold it inside without locking the breath down with a swallow. And when you feel you must, begin to exhale through pursed lips. And inhale God's love and peace and justice into every cell of your body as you hold it and it circulates throughout, refreshing, renewing, restoring, healing, and exhale through pursed lips as you breathe the blessing out into the world. And you might count four counts in as you inhale, 2, 3, 4, and hold that blessing, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and exhale the blessing out into the world, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and inhale again, and hold the breath, feeling your body fill with the power of God and the presence of God, and exhale, releasing that power and presence into the world. And one last time, as we inhale God's power and presence and healing into our bodies, minds, and spirits, and exhale God's power and presence and healing onto our precious world. This is the bridge, our breath, over which we can cross anytime we need. Amen. The voice of Offred in Margaret Atwood's The Handmaid's Tale says, when we think of the past, it's the beautiful things we pick out. We want to believe that it was all like that. You know, funerals are like that, right? You go to funerals and you hear all the wonderful things about the person, usually, and family and friends, close friends, are sitting there saying, that doesn't sound like the person I knew, or is anybody going to stand up and, you know, blow the cover and say this or that? We want to believe that it was all like that, and so when Rich Smith told the whole arc of the Jacob story, it was beautiful because Well, through song and story, we remember the tale that we've been told since we were little of this man who was, you know, really very lovable, even though he was such a trickster. His name, Jacob, meant heel grabber because he was a twin and he came after Esau, and it said that he was grabbing a hold of that heel even as he was born, and then manipulated things so that he would be able to assume the birthright of his brother. He deceived his father and ended up taking a lot of his father's animals and wealth and leaving with the two daughters that Isaac gave to him. This is an imperfect love story, and I really enjoy Hebrew scriptures because stories like this from Hebrew scriptures where Jacob marries Rachel and he doesn't realize that he's really sleeping with Leah until he wakes up the next morning sort of sounds like some of the shenanigans we pull in our lives or have pulled on us. Yet still, despite everything, God seems to move in and through these really very human beings to bring about good and grace. And so we look at this story this morning, and we can resonate with the strong emotions in it, with the sibling rivalry between Jacob and Esau, and the rivalry between Leah and Rachel. The only way that they could have power in that patriarchal construct was to bear sons for Jacob. And Rachel, with whom Jacob was besotted, you know what that means, he saw what she looked like and fell for her before he knew what she really was like. And not so with his sister Leah, who was nearsighted and not so sexy as Rachel was. We see how the sisters are in competition with each other, and we see the sort of casual mention of these handmaids that were Isaac's that he gives to Leah and Rachel, who they then give to Jacob. So it's this passing of people as possessions. And we're used to hearing these stories and not really hearing or seeing or noticing these women, Bilhah and Zilpah, who are given to Rachel and Leah and then given to Jacob. And so this morning I wanted to spend a little bit of time, because the story challenges us to think more deeply about our lives together and how God works even through our flawed interpersonal relationship and most ordinary activity, and through people who we fail to see or notice or listen to. It all begins in Genesis, where God's love affair with creation rapidly devolves into tales of dysfunctional families. You heard about the tale of Isaac and Ishmael and Sarah and Hagar, of how Ishmael is the son of Hagar and Abraham, and Isaac is the son of Sarah and Abraham, and how Hagar is sent out into the desert with basically a bottle of water and a sack lunch, where her son Isaac is dying and she cries out to God and God meets her there. We hear this story of, again, competition between women and a man kind of standing back and apparently doing the bidding of the woman. And we say, oh dear, this is how our faith story begins. And this is the seed of the rancor between the Muslims and the Jews, because out of Ishmael and that lineage came the Islamic faith. We have a tale of Rebekah, who was married to Isaac, and her sons Esau and Jacob, and her manipulation of the story so that Jacob, the younger son, can gain the birthright that is Esau's. And we see Jacob's complicity in that, who's been a heel grabber since the beginning and stole his brother Esau's birthright, conniving against his father, deceiving his father. And his brother would be forever angry with him. We see Leah and Rachel and their struggles, their wrestling with each other over power in the household, who would have the firstborn son. And even though Rachel is the one with whom Jacob is so besotted, she can't have children, and she has to, have children through the surrogate, the handmaid, Bilhah. And those are the first two children that she would be the other mother for with Jacob. Meanwhile, Leah, the one who's nearsighted and not so sexy, is very fertile. And she has four boys who she names after her struggles with her husband. Now, can you imagine if we named our children after the struggles or celebration we have with our spouses? It's kind of comical to read the names that she named them and them going through life with those names. Many among us can identify with the intense emotions of this family's tale of favoritism. How many of you have experienced favoritism in your own families? Yeah. Of conniving, of competition, and jealousy. It often comes out at funerals, and it's very painful to see what's this thread that's run through relationship that explodes when it comes to the division of wealth of the one who has died. Women, especially in this time of increasing scrutiny and judgment of women's bodies, can resonate with having their bodies judged and criticized, or being chosen because of their bodies, or not chosen, and despair over being unable to conceive a child, and the ecstasy over a long-awaited child's birth, all so poignantly depicted in this story. There's a lot of our humanity here with which we can resonate and say, I can see myself in this story. And while it appears in the beginning that there are clear victims and victimizers, we see the agency of each one and the way that God works through each one in the story. Rachel and Leah and Bilhah and Zilpah's central roles in God's plans for the emergence of the people of Israel highlights women's agency in a time of patriarchal power. It's that undercurrent that's always working for the good, in which men and women suffer. Despite patriarchal restraints, which continues and as an essential, this central role that these women play in God's plan continues as an essential means through which God continues to be made manifest today. When we think about the Republican senators Lisa Murkowski of Alaska and Susan Collins of Maine, whose votes ensured that the repeal of the Affordable Health Care Act would not go through and that the approval of the overhaul bill would not pass, calling for work with Democrats to reach bipartisan solutions. That is that same women who are voiceless, not without voice, but voiceless, use the voice they have that really matters to bring us together as God's people and make the world a better place. The casual introduction of the servant woman in this story obscures the issues of social class, slave and domestic labor, reproductive rights, and sexual trafficking and abuse, which are still present in our day and time. Conrado talked to us about that and what he sees on the southern border of Mexico, and we know that human trafficking and slavery exists in our country and in our own backyards. Although the handmaids are of an underclass upon whom the upper class depends, they are at least named in this story. And that is a big deal, friends. And their sons are named. And Hebrew scriptures describes the lives of the sons and tribes of the of Israel are named after those sons. So those women's lives and work goes on into our lives today. And while they were invisible in the story, barely seen, they are part of our heritage of men and women who've given their lives to bring God forward in the world today. This morning's story reveals a family dynamic that shortchanges everyone, including Jacob, As a story unfolds and as Rich, David, Brian, and Matt so beautifully portrayed through sermon and song, even Jacob, the protagonist in the grand arc of the story, walked away with a blessing and a limp. That's kind of the way we deal with Scripture, isn't it? It's not a love-hate relationship, although it seems like that sometimes. We have to wrestle with our texts and find the language that is meaningful today and lift up the stories of people who've not been seen through the ages and tell those stories. And as we see and hear people in those stories whom we have not seen before, we see and hear people today who are being erased, who are being victimized, whose very lives depends on their being invisible. Conrado, in his talk with our church on Wednesday night, said, "What are you doing? What are you doing as individuals, and what are you doing as church to accompany these men, women, and children who are paying with their lives in order to find freedom?" And it's so much worse on that border than it is on this. He says that the border, the southern border of the United States, has been pulled down like a shade all the way down to the southern border of Mexico. And now the narco traffickers, what I call organized and disorganized crime, multinational corporations, and U.S. and Mexico governments are all complicit in harvesting the labor that can be harvested for the factories there and here, but making millions of dollars on the backs of the rest through human trafficking, through organs, the robbing of organs, through exploitation. It's hard to imagine what the story that we read this morning, that we've always heard is kind of a funny story, an interesting story. It's hard to imagine how it touches or should touch our life today. But according to what Conrado read us afterwards, that through our lives we're to show the life of Jesus Christ, then that means we are to do what Jesus did, and that is to see and hear and touch and share power with those who aren't seen, those who don't have health insurance, those who are working in our backyards as gardeners, taking care of our children, working in kitchens, doing work that we don't want to do on our farms, those who are homeless, elderly people who don't have anyone to watch over them. It's our job to see them, to see the one person in the congregation that, although they look just fine on the outside, is suffering on the inside. It's our job to see them. And he said, if you save one person, 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 then the world will be better for it. And I think of the person or persons who are waiting to come here to sacrifice so much to stay in a church and not leave, because their well-being and the well-being of their family depends on it. If we save one person or two people or 250 people, if each one of us acts, we can make the world a better place. The story of Jacob and Esau and Rachel and Leah and Bilhah and Zilpah shows us another way, a way we missed before, shows us a new story that we can build together, over which we can cross into a better world. We are also saved in this ministry, not just those with whom we accompany. It's saving grace for all God's people. May it be so. Amen.